Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 26:16. We are getting to the home stretch here of the book of Deuteronomy. And we covered last week some miscellaneous laws, and the emphasis was placed on the fact that the Jews were supposed to eradicate the Amalekites because they were always throughout history there to destroy the Jews, in the same way God wants us to eradicate our flesh, because it's always there to destroy us. And I keep talking to people, they struggle with certain aspects of their life that they just, oh, Kevin, you know, pray with me because I just need to get rid of this or that. And it really is amazing how we're all beset by that, aren't we? We all have those areas of our flesh that just seem to, whether it's pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, our own way, which is pride of life, that is standing in the way of just being in obedience, and we just need the Holy Spirit to help us. And last week I also said, I used Rick Beaudry's encouragement to his congregation who was discouraged about the way things are going in the world. As Brian was mentioning, it's getting kind of crazy out there. And I borrowed his thing with, based on a direct revelation from God, the deep state loses. And then, I know people here know that what I would mean by that, because I borrowed that, because the deep state does lose. But what do they do first? At first they win. So in other words, we can be discouraged with the way the world's going. And I don't want to say that, oh, don't worry, they're going to lose. It's not going to happen, because according to a very reliable source, they win the battle. What I wanted to emphasize is they don't win the war. We win the war. God wins the war by getting rid of that final world empire that they're trying to build. They're going to build it. And when they are just about to wipe out all humanity on earth, Jesus comes back and he puts an end to it. So if we just think about them setting up their kingdom and getting worried, one thing, it's going to happen, and get worried about it. But I don't have to be worried about it if my life is hidden in Christ. If I know that one day when I die, I'm going to have nothing but Jesus, and that's all I need. So the encouragement is, let them do their thing. They're going to do their thing. But our thing is, we're looking forward to the blessed hope. And that is what wins in the end. So, what we're seeing now is, as we enter into this section of Deuteronomy, Moses is done communicating the laws of God to the Jewish people. It started at Exodus. Exodus is the beginning book of the law, which was 40 years prior to Deuteronomy. Then they do the wandering in the wilderness, and so Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are being written during the whole time, the Exodus and the wanderings, and then Deuteronomy is the last sermon from Moses, from God, to the Jews before he dies and they go into the promised land. And so that's the timing of this, and so he's summarizing the very end of the book of the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This day, verse 16 of 26, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So, taking verse 16, looking more closely there, observe all these statutes, everything that's been covered over these 40 years of God revealing his law to the Jewish people. And then in verse 17, it's saying, and because you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God and that you will walk in his ways. And what happened is, we're Gentiles, we're not the chosen people, we're not the Jews, we're not living then. But what happened in the dispensation of the church, which is what we're in now? God was using a dispensation of using the Jewish people. I'm going to communicate to the Jewish people by picking all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to give them these laws. These laws are a reflection of my character, which when you look at them, love the Lord your God because he created you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love each other, you know, love one another as you love yourself. And so all the laws are really boiled down to those two, Jesus said. You know, if you look at all the law, it's you're supposed to love God. He created you. And you're supposed to love one another with these things. And we're going to see some of the examples of those highlights here in a minute. And so then, what did the Jews demonstrate during the time that they were the witness people? They, okay, we're going to serve you, God. We're going to be that lighthouse. We're going to be that special people. But they failed, didn't they? They failed. If you read the Old Testament, they would want to, but they would fail. And when they failed, they stopped being a witness people. And God really knew that that would happen, because we, apart from God changing our wicked heart of rebellion against him that we're born with, we're born with a rebel heart. And then when we know God tells us something because somebody shares with us the Ten Commandments or something else, I'm not going to do that because I want to do what I want to do. But what we do now in the dispensation of the church is we can get to God by just saying, God, forgive me. Now, all the Jews sinned against God. All of us have sinned against God. And in the dispensation of the church, grace comes. And so all I can say, God, I can't do it. These guys are saying they can do it. We can do it. And God will let them try for 1,500 years. He goes, okay, 1,500 years, it doesn't work to say, I will obey your law and I will be a good person. So I'm going to ask not to raise your hand, but to answer it in your head. Are you a good person? If somebody asks you on the street, are you a good person? And you're not allowed to shake your head no either. Cheaters. So this is true Christianity. You're so, it is so easy for you to say, I am not a good person, but I've been saved by a good God. I've been saved by a good God who so loved me. When I demonstrated that I cannot do the laws of God, and I finally realized I can't do it. And then God says, oh, really? What do I do, God? Because I love you. I want to be with you because I see your character and the way you are in the Word of God. And I want to love you. I want to be with you, but I can't because I'm a sinner. And he goes, oh, I'll save you through my Son, Jesus Christ. I will wash away your sins and I will write the laws on your heart. So these laws were written and they got into their ears, and they, we're going to see that they etched them into stones, but it wasn't in their heart. Christianity is the opportunity now, because we can be forgiven, that God's going to write them on our hearts. And so when we become a believer, our lives radically change. You know, depending on how much we're rebelling against God, me, radically changed. I was a major rebellion. Day I really realized what Christianity was, and the real Holy Spirit came inside the messed up Kevin who was saying, come on in. Things change because it's real, because this is real. It really happens. So it says, and you walk in his ways. So he was saying back then, you know, you need to walk in his ways and keep his statutes. Does that change in the New Testament? Are we supposed to walk in his ways and keep his statutes? Yeah. Some people say, no, in the New Testament, you know, it's grace. Why not sin? The grace can abound. 1 John 1:6, it's not in your notes. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's what it says in the New Testament. Okay, I'm a Christian. You know, oh, really? Yeah, I have fellowship with God. But if I'm walking in darkness, if my life's pattern is one of rebellion, living like a Canaanite, then I am demonstrating I'm lying. Do you think there's people that call themselves Christians that are lying? Yeah. And how can you tell? 1 John was written to help people put a litmus test. You know what a litmus paper, acid or base? And you just look at the color and it tells you. Well, one of the litmus tests of a Christian is, if I love living in the world, if I just love still just going after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, then the litmus says, you're not there with God. You're a liar. You're lying to yourself. You've been lied because you got baptized in a church, or because you belong to a church, because you tied to a church or whatever else. If your heart hasn't been changed to want to walk in the things of Jesus and to obey his commandments, then there's still something wrong. 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow, Kevin, how can you say that we can't keep all the commandments, and even as Christians, we can't keep all the commandments because we're still in these messed up bodies, but God can forgive us. So it says here, if I don't keep his commandments, but one of the commandments of the Old Testament was that when you do sin, what were you required to do? you're required to take an innocent animal out of the herd, and then you would take it without blemish, you would take it to the priest, and that animal died sacrificially. And then that sin was atoned for until you sinned again. And so really, a true Christian, and I just had a conversation with my high school buddy this morning about this, because he was bothered by a sin from way back. And I said, what we do, you know, and I think he's just become a believer recently, and just said, John, you just sit there and just thank you, Jesus, you died for even that. See, the difference is when we sin as a Christian, we run to Jesus and say, thank you, God. I don't want to do that. That bothers me. It convicts me that I sinned against you, and I just want to come clean with you. A true Christian has a relationship with God and is willing to have that kind of an attitude. And we're no longer picking and choosing. You know, our guest speaker yesterday, Sandy Adams. Sandy Adams, he was speaking to us. I think it was just the pastor's meeting he spoke in. He goes, we as Calvary Chapel, we don't have a leper doctrine of the scriptures, which is we only take the spots and we leave out the non-spot part. I don't like that verse. I don't like it. See, Christians, we believe the whole Word of God. It's all for us. We don't pick and choose. That's another thing that the heart of a true believer says. God, you said it. That's it. I'm wrong. If I disagree with it, I'm wrong. I need to repent. I need to get right with you. So, verse 18, rereading. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. Jews were His special people. Today, we're adopted sons and daughters. So how does this apply to us? We're special people too. His church is supposed to be the witness right now. Just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people. Are we supposed to be a holy people in the New Testament, in the new dispensation of the church? Are we supposed to be a holy people? Yeah, Jesus says, be holy for I am holy. He's desiring for us to walk in holiness. And that's something that's not very emphasized in the church today. But we want to emphasize it here because Jesus did. Because the Word of God did. And so when we're not walking in holiness, what do we do as true Christians? God, forgive me. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have promised me. I want to walk in holiness in this. I want to be a witness people. I don't want people to point at me and say, that's a reason why I don't want to be a Christian. And so we want to walk in holiness and to love God. Just as He has spoken. So we're ambassadors. They were supposed to be ambassadors for God. They failed. We're now, for this dispensation, we're supposed to be the ambassadors. And, you know, and just like the Jews lost their light and they were pushed off to the side, not replaced, but pushed off to the side during the church. Is the church losing its light in the world today? And the Bible prophesied that would be the case. The Bible even prophesied that the case in the last days would be so much that we lost our light in being a true witness of the true gospel. But that we would also say we replaced Israel and that they were cast off. And God says, really? You think that? Well, you know, I cut them out. I pushed them off to the side and I can take you out. I can take the church out and stop using you as a witness and put the Jews back in. And you know what? That's about to happen. The Jews have been prepared. They've been brought back into the land. The land is prepared for them. They're about ready to build their temple. And God, in the dispensation of the tribulation period, God's going to be using the Jews, not the church. Why? Because the real church, which I hope is everybody here, they get taken. We're going to be gone someday. As weird as that sounds, you know, so if you're visiting here and you know, your pastor says that someday you're just going to go up into the heavens to be with God, and he's kind of crazy. Yep, that's what I'm, you know. Well, I'm not crazy. I just believe the truth of what God says. And I believe that the God who parted the Red Sea and allowed the Jews to come back into, you know, to get into the land, to return to the land in our generation or our parents' generation, the same God that can work those miracles can make the miracle of getting us out of here before His wrath comes to the world. And it is coming soon. We have the signs everywhere for that happening. So, So their dispensation lasts 1,500 years from the time of Moses until 70 AD, when the Jews were now scattered through the nations world, left off to the side for coming back in our generation. And now the church has been the witness people for 2,000 years. I see it soon coming to an end. And the part that wasn't raptured, the fake church, is going to go and worship the Antichrist. They're going to go and follow the rest of the world and leading the people into the Antichrist. And people will be deceived by the fake church of the tribulation period. So, let's go to chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, and whitewash them with lime, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of our fathers has promised." So, the emphasis, and once again, Moses, the historical background here, Moses and the nation of Israel, about 2 million people, they're guessing. We have the census of the men, and then you throw in women and children, there's a guess of around 2 million people. And they're on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses has already been told by God, you don't get to go cross the Jordan into the promised land. And so Moses is saying, when you guys go, one of the first things you need to do is get over into the promised land and write everything that I've told you. Write the whole law on these rocks that you make them nice and lime white, and you go and etch into those rocks the law of God. And why? Why do you think God wants them to write it into those stones and make it so that you'll be able to read it for a long time? Because he knows if we're not reading the Word of God, if we don't have a place to read, we forget. Moses knows that if he just gives a sermon and writes it down in one place, and they don't have it as a place for when they go to worship God, which we're going to find out they worshiped in this place for 50 years where they made the stones. When they go there to worship, you want the kids to go be reading the law of God. You want the adults to read the law of God. That's why in the wisdom of the early days of America when it was great, you wanted the kids that were in line to the lunchroom or whatever to see the plaque of the Ten Commandments up on the wall. I mean, there was a generation that wanted to see that until a decision was made that has to come down. And as soon as you take it down, look what happens. You know, decades later, we're done as a country. There's no more fear of God, and we're seeing all the ramifications of that. And, you know, even I was thinking of Vietnam Memorial. People go up to the Vietnam Memorial because there's a name there of every person that died in the Vietnam Memorial, and people want to remember that name, and they'll go up and they'll stick, you know, paper up there. Get the name to remember a loved one, somebody that fell in battle. And really, the law is here to just say, we're falling in battle every time. The law of God is just remind us, oh, I can't think that way. I can't be that way. Oh, Lord Jesus, help remind me. So once again, as I've emphasized a billion times, maybe less than that, it's so important for us to read the Word of God. And God knows how important it is because he put this into the law for them to do this. Therefore, it shall be, verse 20, chapter 27, verse 4, therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, which if you look at a biblical map, they know where it is today. It's in kind of the northern area. It's north quite a bit from Jericho, which is where they crossed and conquered Jericho. Then on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Now, you have a little picture in your handout, which will also be posted online. And for those that were here back in June, actually May and June, in May, we had a teaching in Deuteronomy 11, which alluded to this same thing, Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal is the mountain of curse. It's in the northern part of Israel. And what we're going to find out is that God said, okay, put half of the tribes of Israel on Mount Ebal, put half of the tribes of Israel on Mount Gerizim. There's a little valley between these two mountains, and they're not Olympic mountains. They're just rolling hill mountains. And so you've got a million on one side, a million on the other side. And then the Levites, which are on the Gerizim side, as we're going to see in a minute, are going to say, cursed is the one who does this or this or this in violation of law. And then all the nation says, amen. Amen, cursed. So in other words, what God is telling them to do in a minute, he goes, I want everybody to admit my law is good and they're wrong. I want them to say, amen, let it be so. If God says it, amen, that's the way it's supposed to be. But we find out so soon that they violated the very things that they said amen to. And so we covered this a little bit in Deuteronomy 11, verse 30 through 12:9 on May 1st, 2022. It's on our website. By the way, I want to mention again, we almost got kicked off of YouTube. And I was praying, God, you're going to please handle this because it was just so ridiculous, the things they were doing. And so I say this only because if somebody's listening to this study sometime in the future, or you go there to this study, and the one on June 1st, and it's not there on YouTube, it's on Rumble. So then you can go to Rumble, and you can look up at the Calvary Chapel, Calvary Church's Rumble station, and you'll find that we're on there. They had just made an archaeological discovery. They were just announcing to the world in May that they found a lead tablet in this picture. The picture that you're looking at in your handout and will be also posted at the website, that is Joshua's altar. Those stones that you see in that altar are the stones that they put up, they constructed, they did in obedience to what we're reading in Deuteronomy. 3,500 years later, these stones are there for everybody to see. The archaeologists have studied the stone altar, and years ago they had dug it up and they said, we found Joshua's altar. But then another amateur archaeologist named Aaron Lipkin, he encouraged an American archaeologist to re-sift what they went through the first time. Because when they dig all the dirt and stuff up, they sift it and then they throw the stuff they couldn't find anything in. But they didn't wet sift it. They didn't get it wet. And he goes, he just felt lead. Wet sift it. So they had to take it from the area that they put all the finds of the first excavation, because the Arabs, it was an Arab thing. You can't do it there. So then they sifted again, and what looked like a rock was actually a folded up lead tablet. And it was so delicate, because it was 3,500 years old. In fact, all lead is 6,000 years old because it was created. Lead's an element, but they used the lead and they etched pushed like an indentation into the lead. The words, cursed, 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 be anyone who violates Yahweh, cursed, which is what Mount Ebal was about. It was the curse mountain. So a month later, Aaron Lipkin and I knew Aaron's dad from years ago. And Aaron Lipkin called me up. I'm in the area. You want to come? So he came on a Wednesday night, June 1st, 2022. And it's posted at our website, recent discovery of lead tablet in ancient Hebrew. Archaeologically proving the Exodus and the veracity of what we're reading in Deuteronomy right now. And I want to emphasize this because it's indisputable. The text that was embedded into that lead tablet dates back to the type of Hebrew that was used back in the days of Joshua, to that long ago. So Aaron Lipkin is a Jew. He's not a believer in Jesus, but he lives in the land, raised in the land. His dad's an important person in Israel politics. His dad started the Christian Zionist party that Jews get to vote in. In the election coming up, they'll be able to vote for Christian Zionists. Known his dad for a long time. and he was raised to not believe the Bible in the public school systems of Israel. But now he's complicit in showing that all their teachers were lying to him. And this is a big deal in Israel. And it's a big deal in Israel at the same time the temple's being rebuilt, at the same time the five heifers are being sent, at the same time people are feeling a calling to get back to the roots of what we're reading here today. But we're watching a miracle of the revival of Old Testament Judaism, which people say, Kevin, but they're not becoming believers. Well, some of them are, but God is going to let the Jews be a witness by, okay, have your temple, have your sacrifices. That's what you wanted. When I sent my son 2,000 years ago, he said, we want a man. We don't want the God man. We don't want the Son of God. So I'll let you have a man. I'll let you have your temple. And you're going to go, oh, isn't that great? And then God's going to say, but what does man do? Man flakes. Man changes. Man can be possessed by Satan and all of a sudden start hunting him down and killing him. So there's going to be the dispensation of the tribulation period. We're gone. He uses the Jews, and the testimony of the Jews is, man, you missed your Messiah because you thought this Antichrist was your Messiah, and he ends up turning on you. And so we can see the whole plan of God is just all the different ways of giving us what we want and us getting it. You know what? That didn't work out well. And we run to the true God instead. At least I did. I hope you all have. So both of those things are on YouTube. They will be on Rumble for sure if YouTube does go down someday. And they will be, and they might even be on Rumble now. So they really did do this. Can you imagine those stones right there when they were brand new? They had the law of God etched in them. By who? By Joshua, as we're going to see. So, and I want to say this too. Here's a history of those stones being there. Moses dies. They go across the Jordan River. This is the book of Joshua now. You get into the book of Joshua. They go across the Jordan River, they conquer Jericho, and the walls fall down. And then they go to conquer Ai, and they're defeated in Ai. And they're defeated in Ai because there's sin in the camp. A man took an idol from Jericho and hid it in his tent. And so God didn't give him victory until they cleaned up the sin that was in the camp. And so as soon as they did that, then Joshua goes, you know what? Moses told us as soon as we get over to the promised land, we're supposed to build this altar up at Mount Ebal, and we're supposed to etch the law of God in. And I think we need another reminder because it's been 2 weeks or 3 weeks since Moses has died, you know, or maybe a month or two. You know, we need to remind ourselves again. So then they do this altar, they etch the law in, and then the next town they go for is Gibeon. And, you can read the rest of the story. So that's what happened. Is they went to Mount Ebal after the failure of Ai. And you can get that in Joshua chapter 8. So back to Deuteronomy 27:7 though. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. Why very plainly? He wants people to read it. And why do we have nice printed Bibles? Sometimes, you know, large print. Because he wants us to read it. And if we don't read it, just sits on a table, then it's not going to do us any good. And write the whole law out. And by the way, it says you shall offer peace offerings there. Is there any evidence that peace offerings were offered on this altar of Joshua? Yes. You know what they found in the ashes and the bones in the ashes there? They found lambs, all kosher sacrificial animals, about 1 year old, And no unkosher animals or anything else. It was a perfect testimony that whatever was sacrificed here was sacrificed by Jews based on the law of God. And again, Aaron Lipkin explains all of that. I don't want to repeat too much there. So, do you think they wanted the children to read it too? These kind of verses, as I've said before, convicted me as a parent. And so in 1990, my son was about 13 years old. I felt convicted. I'm not doing this. I haven't taught my children the whole Word of God. And if I don't do it pretty soon, they're going to leave the house before they're gone. And so for 3 years, we taught. Then we started the church before I could finish. But it's like, okay, kids, Sunday, two boys, Sunday after church, you know, in the evening, you're mandatory. Other people are invited. We're going to go through the whole Word of God. When you leave home, I'm going to say, I taught you the whole Word of God. Hopefully you'll go on to actually embrace it, to let it be part of your life. But my job is that you would know that. And that's what God is emphasizing here. You go to this temple, you're going to worship, and when you're worshiping, you're reading, and you're saying, this is the God that we serve. And then Moses and the priests and Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you shall have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Compared to being born again. When we're born again from being a pagan, rebellious against the God who loves us so much, we sit there and go, this day I want to obey the voice of God. I want him to take over my life. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And he's not saying these guys name this. This isn't talking about six guys. This is talking about these are tribes of Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who are now all dead. And one of those sons was Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So those were the sons of Jacob that are dead, but their descendants are there in the days of Moses and Joshua, and they stand on Mount Gerizim. And these are all sons of Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. So the sons of the wives are over there. And the Levites, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. There also the sons of the concubines of Jacob, plus the two more sons of the wives were Reuben and Zebulun. Reuben, both of Leah, the wife Leah, and Reuben, some people speculate he's on the mountain of cursing because why? He was the firstborn. He was supposed to get the firstborn right, but he didn't because his dad said, because you got into my bed with my concubine. And so you're losing the firstborn status. So he had been sinful in an egregious way. And Zebulun was the last born, and we don't know exactly why. So verse 14, why he's on the Mount of Cursing. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed be, cursed is the one, which we're going to go through them together. This is going to happen just a few months into the future. So Moses is saying what to do, and in a few months in the future, they build this altar, the altar of Joseph, and this is what actually happens. So, and can you picture this? Close to a million on one mountain, close to a million on the other mountain. The Levites on Mount Gerizim are going to be about 20,000 of them, are going to be yelling out what we're about to read. And they're going to be yelling out the cursings. And then all the people then say, amen. So let's go to verse 15. Cursed is one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. And we're going to do it like this through this. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments are man's relationship with God. The last six are man's relationship with man. What are the first two commandments are both the same in the fact that God says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And the second one is, and don't make any idols thinking you can make yourself another God. You know, they kind of go together. And what I've emphasized, and it's so clear in the scripture, when you read, if you read the whole Bible, you see one thing. God is a jealous God, and he really is grieved and disdains the deception of the enemy of having us make gods more important than the real God. He hates idolatry. Satan knows that idolatry is the tool to get into us human, fallen human beings to worship something besides our true creator. And that's why God is saying cursed. Cursed is everyone who makes an idol. And today we don't whittle idols and set them up. We do idolatry, the same kind of idolatry, but in different ways. In modern technology, it can be the things that in our phone we can do the same kind of idolatry of immorality that they had to make an image of. They had to whittle it out of stone or make it out of clay or do whatever else, make it out of gold or silver, whatever they did. Taking my wealth and making something, and then I bow down to it and I'm saying, I made you. it's like I get to be the creator God, not you. And we can make the creation our God. Without making an idol, we can sit there and worship the creation instead of the creator. Is that happening in our culture today? Is something more important than God to you because you are your own God? And you've made it like, if I was God, I would be doing this and this. Is that your life? Because you're living in the world if that's your life and you're dying. You're spiritually dead. And when you die physically, you're going to be separated from the real creator because he's going to look down and go, I created you. I created this universe. I created all the creation to testify that I'm here, I love you, and I care for you. And you said, forget you. And that is, it's going to be so horrible. And that's what our mission as a church is, to be a lighthouse. Please, you're not the creator. You don't create. Your idolatry in loving the things that your own hands make to the exclusion of worshiping the God who created you is going to damn your soul in hell forever, because that's where you want to go, because you reject the God that loves you. And heaven is going to be where the God who made us and made the creation and everything, that's where he dwells. And if you don't like him here, you're not going to like him in heaven, so you get to go someplace else. So, number one, idolatry. Curses the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the children here, she'll say. Some of those sounded like adults. I think maybe you're preaching to the kids here. So let's try it again. I know there's not that many children here, but let's do this one more time. I want the adults to hear it from their kids. Curses the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the kids shall say.
Amen.
Amen. All right, that was pretty good. Okay, let the record show, parents. Curses the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Yeah, what's he saying? Don't rip each other off. Don't go out and move the property stake so that you get a little bit more property, and you tell your neighbor, no, that's where it's supposed to be. It's mine now. Boy, yeah, we should tell the government. Curses the one who moves a stake, thinks that the property that we have is somebody else's property. Curses the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and the people shall say, Amen. Imagine this, And all the people shall say,
Amen.
And what's that law saying? Think about the kind of deviancy it takes that somebody's with a cane. Walking on a road, doesn't know where he's going. He's just trying to find the edge. Oh, come on, sir. I'll help you. I'll help you walk along. And then with his guys, he goes, oh, watch this, you know. Boom, he goes in the ditch. Is there that kind of people in the world today? How many of you have seen the YouTube clips of people just going up to elderly, walking in the sidewalk, and they just completely come behind them and just cold cock them and put them down and actually kill them? Because they're old and they just come and just kill them? It's the kind of wickedness. God makes this, the fourth one? I don't want you to, in your sadistic kind of joke making, I don't want you to belittle people that are struggling in life. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, orphan, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Don't pervert justice for a person, and again, the stranger was a person coming from a condemned idol-worshipping country, coming to Israel as a stranger. Don't treat them like you're not a Jew. I can rip you off. I can do this and mistreat you. They're a stranger coming from outside the world to come into the family of God. And you don't mess them up, and you don't mess up the widow and the orphan, people that are struggling to live. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Now getting into sexual immorality, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Talking bestiality, they're writing this into the rocks, into the stones. Why do you think that he did that? Because all the Canaanites around him have degraded to the point where bestiality is part of their culture. Homosexuality, part of their culture. Bestiality, part of their culture. All this sleep around and incest, part of their culture. Murdering, part of their culture. Killing babies, part of their culture. We would never have bestiality in this country, would we? We'd never degrade to that point, would we? It's increasingly in the news. Increasingly in the news. And I remember years and years ago, somebody, I won't even share with you so it doesn't dirty your mind like it did mine, but they went looking on the books and they, oh, we don't have a law against bestiality because we didn't need one. And now they needed to make a law because of the tragedy, what was happening over in Enumclaw. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, no incest in the family. Girls should be raised in a family and able to be, and look at family and uncles and aunts and brothers and everything, uncles, brothers. Actually, nowadays you have to say brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. To not have to grow up molested. To not be violated. And then those that reject the law of God, they will say, well, you know, where did Cain get his wife? In the book of Genesis. Where did Cain get his wife? Because it said he went and got his wife. Well, when Adam and Eve had children, all they could do is marry their sibs, or cousins, you know, for years. And what the law is codifying thousands of years later is no more in-line situations. You don't marry your sister. Why? Because anybody that's done any breeding with anything, you can breed for a while in-line, but after a while, you can't do it anymore. Because otherwise, you bring genetic problems. And God knows about genetic problems. He created genetics. And he said, so from now on, you don't marry your sister. You don't have relations with your sister that would lead to a baby. Curse it if you do. Curse is the one that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say.
Amen.
And when you really think about how that would rip a wife's heart out to know that that happened and the wickedness associated with it, God cares about women. He cares about the emotions of women, of children, of widows and orphans. About people that are struggling in life. They're blind, they're lame, and somebody helps them and is really hurting them. People that are ripping each other off. All these things are because of a loving God. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Assault and murder. You know, maybe attack them and murder them, attack and assault them secretly to get away with it. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, and what is that? That's being a false witness to condemn a person to judicial capital punishment, falsely. To falsely accuse people, you know, take a bribe, you know, I want to get rid of this guy. In fact, this happened. Jezebel did this. Ahab wanted somebody else's garden, wanted to move his property stakes to take his vineyard. And the guy says, no, it's my property. I don't care if you're the king. God's law says that we have our own property rights. And so Jezebel hires some people, bribes them, to say that he blasphemed. Naboth was the one that owned the field. And so then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, says, okay, I'll pay these guys, these wicked guys in the city, to go have a big party for Naboth. Naboth, you're a great guy. And he goes, wow. You know, so he sits up there and then hires a couple of people to say, I heard him blaspheme God. And so you get one witness, two witnesses, blaspheme God. What's the penalty for blaspheming God? Capital punishment. And killed Naboth. And then Jezebel goes home and says, you know, what's wrong? Ahab, you know, can get out of your fetal position, sucking your thumb because you lost, couldn't get his property because now he's dead and it's yours. And he goes, oh, great, you know, and just goes and does it. Great, I got his land. You know, cursed is the one who does this. Cursed. And then this is the killer, 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. Which is more than what we've already seen. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. But did you know that you just claimed a curse upon yourself? And this is really a verse that you should use for people. I'm a good person, which is the biggest curse that everybody has. I'm a good person. Talk to everybody that's a good person. Doesn't think they need Jesus. Because this is, cursed is the one who does not confirm, do, comply with, agree with all the words of this law, meaning Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy 613, many of which don't apply anymore because it was fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus. But cursed is everyone that doesn't do everything. Because how many ways are there to get to heaven? Two. Two. Now, before you tar and feather me, the first one is you live a perfect life in accordance with God's law. Because right here, you're not cursed. You're not cursed if you do it all. Well, I'm going to skip that one. What's the second way to get to heaven? The second way is to be forgiven, to humble yourself and admit to God, I'm not a good person because I have broken your law, and therefore I'm destined to be separated from a holy God forever. But I love you, God. I love these laws. I want to live in a place that is ruled by this for the rest of my eternal life. Can I come into your house anyway? Only if you're washed in the blood of my son, Jesus. You have to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And I want Jesus to clean me up. And I want you to change my heart because I'm a rebel and I need to unrebelize. Is that a word? It is today. I need to unrebelize. I need to get over with this. And God says, I've got the solution. It's called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give him as that Holy Spirit is going to get inside of your life. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Closing with this. So we're all cursed without Jesus. And we're all eternally forgiven and blessed if we have Jesus. And it's really that simple. And it's rejected by this decrepit world. It blows me away, except for the fact that I did. I was deceived into rejecting it for 19 years of my life. And, well, not all of them, because I was a toddler once, and that didn't count, but behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Jeremiah 31, 31, when I will make a new covenant. See, what we're reading is the covenant of the law, the dispensation of the covenant of the law instituted at the time of Moses, penned in the blood of sheep and goats, through the atoning process of the tabernacle service. That was the covenant with the people saying, we're going to do your law. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which we've just been reading through Deuteronomy for all these weeks, which they broke because they didn't do it, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I didn't break my part of the deal. They broke their part of the deal. God is not a sinner. He doesn't deviate from his promises. We say, oh, I promised to be a witness people for you, God. And we break that. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now, new covenant is New Testament. So that's why we call it Old Covenant. Man promising to obey God, but not. New Covenant, man admitting they didn't keep the covenant, and they get right with God. They get forgiven. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts instead of the stones at Joshua's altar. Instead of writing it into a stone that people read, he writes it into our hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that an awesome thing? If really people understood how long their rap sheet is in the eyes of God, if people really understood how wicked they are in heart and deed, and how wonderful the cure is, the salvation in Jesus, they would flock to that. They would flock to the cure, and they would believe and turn away from their wicked ways. But the enemy is good at what he does. He deceives people away from that truth. And as a result, Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many people are going to go that way, but narrow is the path, and few that find salvation in Jesus. Why? Because pride. Because pride doesn't let them just say, I'm not a good person. And we're going to close in prayer, and then I'll explain after our closing what's going to be happening with the video here. Father, we do thank you for the new covenant. We thank you, Lord, even for the law, though, that taught us, as Paul said, taught us that we are wicked because we realize that when your law says not to covet, we covet. And we know that when we violate your law, God, that it brings death to our life. We're separated from you because we've rebelled against our Creator. And we thank you, God, that you made a way for us to be forgiven. That even though we now agree, amen, to everything that you say in your law, we know that even now we struggle, Lord, in our walk with you at times. But you love us. And you're wiping away our sins. You say you'll never remember them ever again. Because why? Because we know you through your Son, Jesus. And you're giving us the Holy Spirit that is gently teaching us and sanctifying us how to turn away from the things that do not satisfy in this world and to give us a new heart to want to please you and to be that light, to, as Paul said, to work out that salvation, to get that salvation that is inside of us out through a changed heart and a changed life that wants to live for you. And we thank you for your promises, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming soon to take you home if you believe and trust in him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.